sang a song in our church that says every Christian has the authority to perform miracles. Is this true? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. And you can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can post your question on our Facebook or Instagram accounts. First up today, a good news story to share with you. A survivor of a Nazi concentration camp, now living in London, will have a Zoom meeting next week with the children of the American GI who liberated her and gave her a small gift of hope. Lily Ebert, who is now 90, survived the Holocaust and routinely spoke about her experiences at Auschwitz, but she had never shown the German banknote that was given to her by a Jewish American soldier, which featured messages of kindness. When her 16-year-old great-grandson wanted to document her experiences during World War II, she decided to share those inspirational messages on the banknote, and that led to a viral post and now a scheduled virtual meeting with the soldier's family. Wow, isn't that a beautiful story, Adriel?
Yeah, that is a beautiful story. And, you know, Zoom wasn't even a thing, I feel like, prior to the coronavirus. I mean, at least I didn't know what it was. And now look at it's being used for all sorts of cool stuff like this. I think that that's absolutely wonderful.
It's bringing people together in a new way, which is really awesome. Well, let's get to our first question of the day, a call we received at 833-THE-CORE.
I live in Hallsville, Texas, and my question is, why did God say it is an abomination to eat shellfish? And was this changed? Is somebody said that was the old covenant, and in the new covenant, it is okay. But I have someone that put it on Facebook. The person that I'm talking about is kin to me and is an atheist and looks for opportunities to make the Bible look ridiculous. But I don't know how to explain it. Thank you.
Hey, God bless you. Thank you for that question. And yeah, you know, it's a good question because people do raise these kinds of objections. I mean, I've heard it said before, well, in the book of Leviticus, it condemns the eating of shellfish and it also condemns homosexuality. Well, how come Christians are against homosexuality, but you guys, you know, still enjoy shellfish and you know, like your shrimp and your crab legs and all that stuff. So isn't that a contradiction or an inconsistency? Well, that command was in particular a part of the old covenant and the laws that were given in the book of Leviticus. And especially in the book of Acts, you see that those food laws, those dietary restrictions have been set aside. But the text that you're referring to is Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Let me just read what that says. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. You have several different kinds of clean and unclean laws throughout the book of Leviticus. Why is it that shellfish are condemned? So look, I mean, at first, right, this does seem kind of odd, but what you need to understand about the clean and unclean laws in the book of Leviticus is they put people in a position to where they could approach God. They weren't necessarily about sin, although uncleanness was a picture of sin. They were about life and death. For example, if somebody was sick or if a person had a discharge of blood, they were unable to enter into the presence of the Lord because they were technically, ceremonially unclean. Well, a loss of blood is a picture of the loss of life. You weren't supposed to touch a dead carcass or anything like that because death was a picture of falling away from God. And these animals in particular, these sea creatures, you know, these crustaceans, they feed on the carcasses of other animals. And so I think one of the reasons that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God forbade his people from eating them is because of that close relationship with death. And the people of God who are approaching God, the source of all life, have to be in a state of life, if you will, cleanness. And so I think that's one of the reasons why you have these laws in the Old Testament is they're giving us this vivid illustration of life and death, clean and unclean, being able to approach God, who is the source of all life, the one from whom we receive life, and being in this state of death, sickness, disease. I mean, it's really, I think, a vivid picture. It also was one of the ways, some of these laws, that Israel as a nation was distinguished from their pagan neighbors. They were called to be set apart, called to be holy. Now, of course, under the new covenant, and again, I said you see this specifically in the book of Acts, these dietary restrictions have been set aside. You also see this in the book of Galatians. So they were for a time for the people of God for a period of time, but now those restrictions have been set aside, and God is welcoming the nations into his covenant family. This is so important. It's a reference to the Gentile inclusion that you see in different places of the New Testament. And so I think when you have these laws in Leviticus related to, in particular, like with your question, you know, not eating shellfish, it's not that God hates shellfish because they don't taste good or something like that. I mean, they taste great. I don't know if you like them, Bill, but I happen to like shellfish. But the issue is life and death. And these animals in particular feed on, lived on the carcasses of other animals. And so I think that's one of the reasons why God forbade his people from eating them under the old covenant.
You know, we were going to have grilled shrimp tonight, Adriel, but you just turned my stomach with that description there. So I think I'm going to ask. Yeah. I do have a question, though, for you. You know, as you mentioned, this atheist family member is trying to use this to trip her up. You often do hear on the topic of homosexuality, people say, well, you know, if those Old Testament laws are no longer valid, then why would the law against homosexuality be still valid? So how do we help someone understand that some of the Old Testament laws are still very valid today, even under the new covenant?
Yeah, Bill, that is an excellent question. I actually wrote an article over at corechristianity.com called Why You Don't Have to Obey All the Rules in the Bible. Kind of a catchy title, but it's sort of meant to be provocative because we get this question, you know, okay, how come you follow those laws related to homosexuality that are described in places like Leviticus, although they're also repeated in places like Romans chapter 1 and in other places of the New Testament, but you don't follow these food laws? Well, we have to distinguish, Bill, between the different kinds of law that we find in Scripture. You have moral law, for example, summarized in places like Exodus 20, 1 through 17, the Ten Commandments. Everybody has a sense of right and wrong, the sort of moral law written on our hearts. But you also have civil laws that were a part of Israel's existence under the Old Covenant as this political body. Well, the church is not a political body in the same way Israel was in the Old Testament. So those laws were a part of Israel as a political body. And now that, you know, the church and the state are separate, now that God's covenant people is not the nation of Israel in the same sense that it was under the Old Covenant, we don't have those civil laws binding the church. Same thing with the ceremonial laws. There were all sorts of laws given in places like Leviticus that talked about how God was supposed to be worshiped under the old covenant. We don't sacrifice animals today in the church. Why? Because those ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus. And sometimes when people don't understand these distinctions, they can make arguments against the church, against Christianity, and say, look, you guys are being inconsistent. Well, no, not at all. We just have to understand the Bible in its context. And when we do, it makes perfect sense why we eat shellfish and we don't abide by those old covenant laws, those rules and regulations anymore. And yet we also embrace the moral law that's given to us in Scripture related to things like human sexuality.
Great explanation. Thank you, Adriel. This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, here's the number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Megan emailed us, and she says, what do we do when we find a book where the author claims to have a grasp of Christianity, but only seems to be confusing the truth? In one book I'm reading, the author says, between the crucifixion and the later readjustment of messianic expectations occurred the extraordinary event of the resurrection. Is the author denying Christ's resurrection with the words later adjustment? I know this is an unusual question, but I really just want to be able to understand.
Hey, Megan, thanks for that question. Yeah. I mean, it's really hard to say just on the basis of that one sentence. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at the context of the quote a little bit more and even hear about who this author is. the question that you asked does raise a bigger question, I think, that all of us can relate to. And that's, how do we handle books that maybe disagree with what we believe? Should we read them as Christians? And I think that the answer is yes. I mean, I guess it depends on who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to a newer Christian who's just learning about the Lord, I'm probably not going to recommend, you know, a bunch of books by the New Atheists or something like that. I want them to be established in sound doctrine, in the basics of the Christian faith, so that they can grow in their knowledge of Jesus. So I'd recommend some of the Christian classics, maybe St. Augustine's Confessions or Mere Christianity, which we've talked about a ton on this program, or even Core Christianity, the book written by Professor Michael Horton, who used to be on the program with me all the time. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I mean, these are really good books that really help to ground you in the core doctrines of the Christian faith. But I don't think we need to be afraid of reading stuff by people who don't agree with us 100%. I think with everything you read, you have to be Berean. And so that's what I would say, Megan, is as you're reading this book, whatever it is, I mean, it could be that this author is confusing some things about the Christian faith. And that's why it's so important for all of us to know the word well, so that when we read stuff that contradict God's word, we're able to chew the meat and spit out the bones. It doesn't mean that there isn't some maybe good insights in that book, but it means that you have to be discerning. Boy, that's something we really need today as Christians, is discernment. And the way we get that, I mean, one, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, but two, it's through knowing Scripture, knowing the Word of God, knowing good theology. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, should engage your mind, study, know the Word so that you can discern the truth from that which is not true. I think about the Bereans, right? In Acts 17, they're described, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is Acts 17, verse 11. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Megan, that's the approach you want to have. That's the approach we all want to have with whatever books we're reading or pastors we're listening to. Receive the word with eagerness and examine everything on the basis of the scriptures. Do the same thing with me. I mean, as we're talking about the Christian faith, answering questions about the Bible, search the scriptures. Let's dig in together so that we can all grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Good word. This is Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we often let you know about different offers we have for you. And today we want to tell you about a great Bible study.
Yeah, I mean, talk about digging into the Word, right? It's our excellent Bible study on the Gospel of John, available on our website. It's a 10-week study, and it's a great way to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus with a group of friends or by yourself. You know, we've been getting a lot of great feedback from people who are using the study right now. It's available as a PDF download, or you can request a physical copy. There's even a leader's guide if you want to go through it with a Bible study group at your church or something like that. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of our new Bible study on the Gospel of John.
You can also call us for any of our offers at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. You might want to mention this resource to your pastor or your small group leader as they plan their next study. It's excellent content. All right, let's get to another question that came in at 833-THE-CORE.
Hi, this is Robin, and my question for the gentleman is, how it says to seek the Lord with your whole heart, but how do you really do that? How do you seek Him with your whole heart, and how do you trust Him with all your understanding? I'm in Iowa. Thank you, and have a wonderful day.
Hi, Robin. Thanks for that question, and what a practical question, and one that I think it's important for each one of us to think about. I sometimes imagine that when we talk about seeking God with all of our heart, we think it primarily has to do with our emotions, our feelings. And so we think, look, I just don't feel it. I mean, there are times where I really feel like seeking the Lord, and I have this passionate desire to draw near to God. And there are times where my heart just doesn't really seem to be in it. And I don't know how to control that. And so in those moments, especially, how can I seek God with all of my heart? But the heart isn't just about our feelings, you know, whether or not you have the feelings or not, because the fact of the matter is in the Christian life, there are going to be a lot of times where we don't feel like seeking God. And that doesn't mean that we're spiritually defective or that there's something wrong with us as believers. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. I mean, we're still battling with the flesh every single day. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 5. And so I think part of seeking God with all of our heart looks like the will, choosing, deciding to say, God, I'm going to set my affection upon you. It has nothing to do with how I feel. It's what I'm committed to. I'm committed to you, Lord. I mean, you just think about a marriage as well. In marriage, there are those seasons of great excitement and joy and all the feels. You know, you think of the honeymoon stage where you're first married or just different seasons throughout the marriage. But there are other times where you don't have all those exciting fireworks, and yet you're still committed to each other. You're still choosing to love, and that's actually a wonderful thing. That's not a bad thing. That's actually where a lot of the feelings come from, is as we choose to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord and to sacrifice for one another and to pursue one another, even when it's hard, even when the feelings aren't there, that's where the feelings actually come from. And so I think part of seeking God with all of our heart is saying, God, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to seek you whether I feel like it or not. And yet the mind and the understanding is also a part of this, Robin. You asked, you know, how can I trust God? I was just talking to my son about this earlier this week. How do we grow in trust? Well, faith is a gift, but it comes through the word of God. Romans chapter 10 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And both, right? The word of God is, as we're hearing the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it creates faith in our heart. But also, as we come to know who God is more and more through his word, I think we come to trust him more. If you think that God is cruel, you're going to have a hard time trusting him, won't you? But if you recognize that God is the good father who sent his son to die for your sins, who doesn't want to withhold any good thing from you, well, then you begin to trust him because you know, Robin, that he has your best interest in mind. So I think seeking God with all of our heart looks like, look, we're choosing to pursue the Lord. We're using our will to say, God, I'm going to seek you whether I feel like it or not. And we're growing in our understanding of who God is through his word so that we can trust him and so that we will trust him. We use our mind. I mentioned earlier, right, the importance of studying God's word, studying theology. We sometimes will pit the head and the heart against each other, but really they go together. It's as our mind is being stimulated by the truth of God's word that it begins to seep into our hearts and we're transformed as we set our eyes on the Lord, on Jesus. He transforms us. Now, the reality is, Robin, is what you're talking about also is what it looks like to fulfill God's law. It's seeking God, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And let me just say, sister, if you feel like you fall short of that, well, join the club. None of us seeks God and loves God perfectly. We're called to. This is what God calls us to, but all of us fall short. And yet there's grace. And that's what the gospel is all about. That even though we fall short of seeking God like we should, loving God like we should, and boy, we're grieved that we don't love him like we should, God sought us and loved us perfectly and paid for our sins all those times we fail to seek him like we should, so that in love we might pursue him. Thanks for your question, Robin. I hope that that's helpful for you.
Wow. Thank you, Adriel, for painting that picture for us. Just a beautiful picture of God's redemption and his free gift of grace for every one of us. This is Core Christianity, and here's a question we received via email at questions@corechristianity.com. It comes from Mark, and he says, has Jesus given each and every Christian authority in the sense of doing miracles? The context is a verse from a song my church sang this past week. It said, when I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. What do you think?
Yeah. I think this is exactly why we need to have discernment, as I said earlier, because, you know, you get this kind of thing in Christian music, and we're singing these things, right? It's so interesting because the way you worship God, we often think that our worship is just shaped by our theology. So what we believe determines how we're going to worship God. That's true, but it's also the case that the way you worship God begins to shape your beliefs. And so if you're singing things like this, right, like, When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. Well, if you believe that, if that's the theology that you're embracing through the way that you're worshiping God, you're going to feel very discouraged when you open your mouth and miracles don't start breaking out. Now, I don't even know what that would look like, but no, I mean, I think the sad reality is a lot of Christians have been duped into thinking that the Christian life looks like you should be totally victorious, you know, working miracles. I mean, just this exciting, vibrant relationship with Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, following Jesus feels a lot more ordinary than any of that. It's growing together with real people under the ministry of the Word, receiving what we call the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, communion, the Lord's Supper, baptism, these sort of ordinary things that as we commit to them, we begin to grow and mature in the faith. And it's slow. It may not be as exciting, but that's where true discipleship is taking place. And I've seen so many believers burn out because they're trying to grab hold of this extraordinary, you know, miraculous, powerful Christian life. And they just feel like, I can't do it. I can't. It's not happening. They're discouraged. And so, look, I think this song might be trying to refer to in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 and he says to them, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Right? You have this sense in which Jesus is giving the 72 their authority to work miracles, but we have to read the Bible in its context. We can't just take these promises that were given to the 72, for example, and apply them to ourselves and say, well, look, I have the power and the authority to heal the sick. That's just not how it works. That's not what Jesus gave us authority to do. We don't work miracles, Mark. Jesus, God, is the miracle worker, and he's free to do that whenever he wants and however he wants. But here's what he's given us. He's given us his word. He's given us his body, a family of believers to grow together with in the faith. You know, I think that's where we need to focus. If you're searching for miracles, if you're trying to live the extraordinary, spirit-filled, powerful Christian life, look, that's only gonna last so long. You're gonna get tired. You're gonna realize I don't have the spiritual vitality to keep this going, because that's just not what the ordinary Christian life was supposed to look like. And sometimes in our music and in the preaching that we hear, we're told that that is what we're supposed to pursue. And then we quickly get discouraged and realize that we're not experiencing the things that we've been promised. And then the sad reality is, Mark, is people will even abandon the faith because they'll feel like they've been lied to. And the reality is, sometimes they have been lied to. The Christian life looks like growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus through the word of Jesus with the people of Jesus. There are exciting moments, and there's a lot of really wonderful things that happen in the context of being a part of a local church and studying the word of God together and praying for each other and having Christian community. But the fact of the matter is, it's not always going to feel like you're on this emotional high, and so we shouldn't expect that. And so, look, it's been interesting because I feel like on this program today in particular, we've been talking a lot about discernment, about what it looks like to follow the Lord, to seek God with all of our heart and our mind. And I think for whatever reason, Christians today have really tried to set aside the mind and just said, it's all the heart. You just need to feel Jesus, love Jesus. Why do we have to argue about theology and this, that, and the other? Well, the fact of the matter is we need to know theology so that we don't get burned out in the Christian life. So that we're not expecting the Christian life to be me speaking and miracles coming out of my mouth and feeling like, boy, that's just not happening. I might be a terrible Christian. The reason people believe that is because they have bad theology. Brothers and sisters, you need to know the Word. God wants you to know the Word so that you might know Him and worship Him. And that's what we want to do on this program, is help you know the Word.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.